When we were singing, I was singing about our song that we sang there as the church congregational song, The Way of the Cross Leads Home. My pastor used to tell a story. I don't know if it was associated with the song or not, but it sure made me think about it. And he said that, remember, there was a little girl that was in a town. She got lost, young little girl, and this man found her. And he was saying, well, you know, honey, where do you live? And she said, well, I don't know. She said, what's the name of your street? She said, well, I don't remember the name of my street. And he said, well, you know, is it in this part of it going this way? No, I don't think it's that way. And he was asking her some questions, landmarks. What about over there? No. And he said, well, there was a church, a big church on a hill that had a big cross on the top. And he said, well, what about that church over there? It's got the big cross on top. She said, that's it. She said, if you get me to the cross, she said, I can find my way home. Man, that's a good story right there. Amen. I got to do a little more reading than I normally do today in John chapter 7 just because of the topic and everything that's involved. I'll bear with me. I'm not apologizing for that. I'm just telling you that, normally you do this much reading, but I want to fit in. It'll do right. And of course, it's the Word of God, and so it's important. John chapter 7. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. And then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man, others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him. He hath sent me. And then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go? And that we shall not find him, will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and not find me? and where I am, thither ye cannot come. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they had that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not Scripture said that Christ shall cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was division among the people because of him. And then right down in verse 53, that part there I could fill in. And every man went into his own house. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today and those in attendance. And Lord, help us have a clear mind. Lord, no distractions. Lord, keep Satan away, a hedge around us today. Lord, help us to think on you, think on your words. Lord, examine our own lives to see where we are in relation to you. Lord, thank you for your word that we can look, learn, understand, know. Lord, be saved. And we put this service into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message today is called Polarized by Christ. Polarized by Christ. The word polarized means to divide. Something that's been polarized has been separated into two sides that are so different that they seem that they would be at the opposite ends of the earth. The reason I use that title is the most polarizing man ever to walk on the face of the earth is Jesus Christ. It caused more division, and one of the reasons I read so much of the text was because if you noticed as I read along, there was so many different opinions about who Jesus was. I mean, there was confusion. I mean, one minute they thought he was a devil, another minute thought he was the Christ or the prophet or the Messiah. Some they marveled, and some people were seeking to kill him at the same time. You start thinking about that. How can one person have so many different opinions, opposing opinions, opposite opinions about him as Jesus Christ? Jesus asked Peter in Matthew 16, he said, Who do men say that I am? And Peter said, Well, he said, some of them think that you're John the Baptist. By then, John the Baptist had been killed. Others said, Well, you might be Elias. Others said, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked Peter this one question. He said, Well, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Now, I want you to, it matters, but then it doesn't matter. It matters in the sense that who you say Jesus is the most important question or answer that you'll ever give to the fact that he's the Christ, the Savior of the world. If you got that answer, you're right. Now, if you say, like some of the others, well, he's a devil and he's false and he's not real, I mean, you can say that till you're blue in the face, but it's not truth, but it's a critical answer. But who you say Jesus is an important thing as far as your salvation goes, who you believe that he is. And now when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, when he said, Who do you say? He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was correct in his answer. He was correct in his answer, and eventually he was correct in his heart. But there's another point. You can be correct in your answer and not correct in your heart. You can know the right answer but not know Christ, in other words, is what I'm trying to say. And so, really, when we boil it down, Jesus said about himself, he said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. And, we're living in a world today, where the big question is, well, what is truth? The philosophy of the world today is that truth is subjective. It just depends, how we want to plug in. That's a lie, though. That's a philosophical lie that the world is putting out. And I started thinking about it. The world is putting it out. Satan's putting it out. And the reason is because if we determine that truth is subjective, then we can fluctuate on who we think Jesus is or why Jesus came. It won't be the truth. Listen, the world says there's no truth or there's no absolutes, they like to say. My answer is always the same to that. When somebody says there's no absolutes, I always ask them, do they absolutely believe it? Because that's an absolute statement that there's no absolutes, right? Isn't that right? You're getting it? You think about this while you're eating lunch. There's no absolutes is an absolute statement. You can't even make that statement and believe that there's no absolutes. But there is an absolute truth. And so listen, the definition of truth, I was having a talk with one of the men that we pray with is outside the church. We had a big discussion on Tuesday night. We sat out there on the benches till 10 o'clock at night watching the possums go by and things. And he said, you know, the definition of truth, and I like this definition, is absolute reality. Absolute reality. That's a good definition of truth. See, there's an absolute reality. See, I can come up here and I can say, well, you know what? I believe that this wall right here is blue. And you can say, well, you know, I think the wall is red. Well, guess what? Both of us are wrong because the absolute reality is that the wall is white. That's the truth. And so a lot of with other things, it doesn't matter what we say, what we think, if it's not on truth, it's just wrong. You know, it's not going to change it. You can think that wall's red till you're blue in the face. How about that? There's a little play on words. You can think that wall's red till you're blue in the face. It's still going to be white. It doesn't matter. So it's not. And so when it comes in regards to Christ, it doesn't matter what you think unless you think on truth, unless you understand that He is the absolute absolute truth. And so, you know, we see this confusion when we think about that. How can we have so many opinions, how many different opinions about absolute truth? He said, I'm the truth, and He is. But how can we have so many different opinions in the world that existed then? They still exist today, by the way. Nothing has changed along that line. Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's called, I defined it this way, hard-headed refusal to believe. It's just hard-headed refusal to believe that Jesus is who He says He is. And I don't know. Listen, I'm still grasping it myself. He's an infinite God, and I got a very finite mind. And it's hard to grasp an infinite God with a finite mind, but I'm understanding more and more and more about, you know, the greatness of God. I think a few weeks or months ago, I said something about, you know, we look at the universe and all the stars, and man, they sent the Hubble telescope out and took all these unreal pictures of things that we can't see with the naked eye, and it's telling us that the universe is bigger than what we see, right? I mean, we know that we stand on the ground, and they got the science have figured all this out with the telescopes, but they say, man, you can look and look and look into space, and we're only seeing just a fraction of the size of the universe. And when they sent Hubble out and shot pictures even farther and farther, great. So we can't grasp the greatness of the universe. I'm going to tell you what, God's even greater. I mean, God is bigger than that. God is big, and I mean, we can't get a handle on how great God is. And then that God said, you know what? I'm going to choose to love you, and I'm going to dwell in your heart if you trust Him. A God that great, can you get a handle on it? Not in a natural state, you can't. I mean, you know, I'll get ahead of myself, but it's in your, you know, what's in our mind. I mean, you know, you have to, it's a constant thing. So when we see in our text, it was during the Feast of Tabernacles. It was one of the most holy feasts that the Jews had, by the way. And there was a whole lot of different effects that Jesus had on the crowd, the polarizing effects. And I just want to use those opinions to kind of preach the message this morning, if you bear with me just a little bit. And in 1 through 10, I'm not going to reread it, but we see some disbelief. The Bible says that the Jews wanted to kill Jesus. You know why they wanted to kill Him? This blows my mind. You remember the guy that was laying at the pool at Bethesda? There was a paralytic man. He was paralyzed for, I think, 38, 39 years. He laid at the pool of Bethesda, and what happened was, and it's kind of, you know, I can't explain this, you know why, but it said that there was times that the water would move. Now, you know, God must have done it, and the water would move. If anybody got in there that had some kind of infirmity, they would be healed. But what would happen was the guy was paralyzed, and he would try to lay there, and when the water started moving, somebody would get in ahead of him. Apparently, you know, only one person could get that guy. I mean, I'm just reading, you know, that's what it said. And he would always, and so 38 years. And so what happened was Jesus saw the guy, and he met with him, and he healed this guy, and it happened to be on the Sabbath day. Well, you know, the Jews were real sticklers for the law. Even though they didn't obey the law, they were sticklers for everybody else. Jesus healed this guy. Now think about it, what a good work that is. Here's a guy that's been paralyzed all his life, 38 years, and Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day. And they want to kill him for it. Oh, you broke the law. And all that discussion about Moses and all was just dealing with this. The Jews had a law that, you know, that the children would be circumcised, the males circumcised on the eighth day. And you have to just kind of study that. That's why Bible study is good. If the eighth day fell on the Sabbath, guess what the Jews did? Guess what the Jews did? I can't talk. Guess what the Jews did? They circumcised. They went ahead and did it. So that's what he's saying. Well, look, you guys are circumcising somebody, just a ceremonial deal. You're circumcising a man on the eighth day, on the Sabbath day, if it falls on the Sabbath day, and that's okay. But if I make somebody whole, if I heal somebody on the Sabbath day, now you want to kill me. You know, basically what he's telling them, you're not keeping the law either. That's what that had to do with. So they wanted to kill him. But we see his brothers, and in the very first part, it says his brethren. In verse 3, his brethren. You know, Mary and Joseph, Mary, it was a virgin birth, and Mary and Joseph hadn't consummated her marriage, and she was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. But after that, they got married and, you know, had the normal relationship that a husband and wife do, and they had other sons. They were Jesus' half-brothers in the sense of, you know, they had the same mother. Jesus had the same mother, but different father. Joseph was the father. So he had half-brothers, and his brethren were there, and they said to him, they said, you know, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples, the people following you, also may see the works. In other words, the miracles that you do. He said, and they said, there's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. But look what it said in verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Think about that for a minute. You know, Jesus was definitely unique. I mean, this was God in the flesh. A man that knew no sin. You mean to tell me that his brothers, and it's amazing to me that they were raised up in the same family with Jesus. They had to see the uniqueness of Jesus as they lived with him day in, day out. And yet they still did not believe. They still did not believe. And what I want you to see there is that you can be around Jesus and still not be a believer. You can hang around church. You can stand up and sing the hymns. You can stand there when the prayer goes down. You can be here when the Word of God's being preached. You can do all the churchy things, the things that have to do with God. And you can even say, well, you know what? I mean, they knew that Jesus was a real person. I mean, they were in his, they saw him from a child up. They were raised up with him. They knew him and they were talking to him in person. You know, you ask everybody, well, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe. I mean, you can believe that Jesus is real. They did. But they didn't believe in him, that he was the Savior of the world, the Messiah. They didn't. And there's a reason for that. They didn't know. They didn't know. And so, you know, you can see and you can be around that. And because the only way that, you know, you finally have to start to know him, we'll never know it all, but you have to start to really have knowledge. They said, look, Jesus, what happened by now in Jesus' life, the big swelling crowds, this happens, that started following Jesus at first had started fading off some. They started dying. His brothers knew it. And they said, look, you know, and they knew about a lot of the miracles. This is another mind-blowing thing. They knew all these miracles. They still didn't believe in Jesus. Like, they couldn't do it. They knew about the miracles. And they said, listen, go up in here in the Galilee. Start, just show people all the miracles you do. And I mean, you'll get the big crowds back. You'll have the big crowds. And what it is they wanted to follow Jesus, but they wanted to follow the popular Jesus. You know how it is. You get on board, right? Man, you get a big crowd. Man, we'll get in on with the crowd. See, we're followers. That's what we are, basically. Human beings. There's few leaders. Most people are followers. You get in a big crowd. We get the popular Jesus. Let's follow him. And man, so Jesus, do something. Do something spectacular, and you'll get a bunch of people following. If you study the life of Jesus, you'll find there was times that he worked many miracles. And it said, but Jesus in certain cities, and he said he would not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He knew their hearts. See, that's the problem. There's a lot of, I call this the crisis Christ. You know, there's a lot of people that want to follow Jesus when something spectacular is going on. You know, Jesus, man, I need some healing. I need some problem fixing. I need some problem solving. I've called 911 and I need that. I need you for that. But Jesus said, no, I want a little bit of deeper relationship than that. How many of you parents that got kids? How many of you got kids? You know how it is, huh? When your kid, mom and dad, man, I need some more money. Mom and dad, I need to do this. Mom and dad, I need this, this and that and everything. I need all these things. You know how it is when you got kids, right? That doesn't cease, by the way, when you get older. Huh? Amen. Hey. I used to have a canoe and a fire pit, but I don't have one anymore. Just kidding. But you know what it is? When people want something out of Jesus, you know, they were coming up and they wanted all this stuff right there. But Jesus said, no, listen, that's not, I want a deeper relationship than that. I'm not going to do it. I don't want people following me for all this spectacular stuff. He just did that out of compassion of his heart. I want something deeper than that, than what you're looking for right there. And so, you know, he wouldn't do it. So we see that there was a, you know, at the very beginning, there was some disbelief, and there was disbelief all through that text, but I'll just use that. Then we had the debate in verse 36, or in 11 through 36. Verse 12 said there was much murmuring. You know what murmuring is, right? Man, you know, what do you think? What do you think about Jesus? What's going on? I don't know about this guy. Man, I don't know. The guy's got, he's got to have a devil. Maybe he's, there was, you know, we read all about it. I mean, in verse 15, it said some marveled. He said, man, listen to what he's saying. They knew he was unlearned. They knew he hadn't gone to the local college, the Bible school of the day. He hadn't been educated in God's word. They knew that. They knew he was a carpenter's son. They knew there was a caste society class, and he wasn't in the upper class. And they knew that. They said, well, they marveled at what he spoke. And in verse 20, it said, some said he had a devil. Here's a guy that hadn't done nothing but done good. This is how fickle the human imagination is. That's why I don't get all that offended. I've had people, man, listen, there's story. If you go out here in town, man, there's people done told lies about me and things and this and that up and down. It doesn't bother me as much as it used to. You know what? When they tell a lie. Here was Jesus, for crying out loud. He didn't do nothing but good. He healed a guy that had been paralyzed for 38 years, among other things, raised people from the dead, blindness, healed blindness, caused cleansed leper, do that. And somebody said, well, you know, I think he's got a devil. They're going to talk about Jesus. They're going to talk about you, right? I mean, they thought he had a devil. How confused, how conflicting can you get? And then in verse 31, it said, many believed. There's the other side of the coin. And in verse 43, where I kind of stopped off on the main part, it said, so there was a division among the people. Everybody was polarized by Jesus Christ. It's the same today. There was three groups of main groups of people in the city. There was the Jewish leaders, of course. There was the common people, and which included a lot of people that had traveled to Jerusalem for the feast, this Feast of the Tabernacles. And then there was the Orthodox Jews who lived in Jerusalem, who more than likely would side with the Jewish leaders, whatever they decided. That was probably it. And so, you know, when you think about it, with all that division, and we understand this, when you got, they say about preachers, they say, well, you know, if you get three preachers together, you're going to have five opinions, and that's probably true with a lot of people as well, right? With all those division, everybody can't be right, right? That's what they say. When you got five different, everybody could be wrong, but everybody can't be right. And so we look at that. It's the same as the world today. Now, why? It's the same thing. Because they don't know. It has to do with knowledge. You know, how do you know Jesus Christ? I like people that say, well, you know, I believe in God, but I don't believe in hell or judgment. Or, you know, well, why do you believe in God? How do you know? Word of God, same word says there's a hell and a heaven and a judgment and all that. So they say, well, I believe in, they're picking and choosing, you know. How do you know? Craig and I were talking. He said, I'll tell you how you know Jesus. This is what you do. He said, you take your Bible, you put elbow on one side and elbow on the other, and you start reading the Word of God. You start reading the Word of God. You start looking, you start studying that. And, you know, it amazes me. Of the people that we're believers, and we're believers, and we say that we believe that Jesus Christ is who he is. Back to that greatness of God. And yet we won't study his word. They used to say back in the day, and those of you that are my age or around there, remember, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. Remember that? Stock market advertisement. Listen, when Jesus speaks, the word of God, This is God. This is God Almighty. I mean, this is, if you know, you gotta think a little bit deeper than you normally think. That God decided to give us His Word, God, the creator of the universe. I mean, the greatest power on the face of the universe, and that's an understatement. That He said, listen, I want you to have my Word, what I'm thinking, what I'm like, what I think about you, and what I think, man, this is it, the Word of God. And it amazes me that we say we believe all that, yet we will not study the Word of God, read the Word of God. We are just about, and this is all over the place, a lot of churches, I've talked to other pastors, we have just about, not me, this church has just about shut Wednesday night Bible study down. Bible study. See, because I'm going to help you out. How many of you got all the books to look at the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic, and they're going to sit there and really dig in there and say, okay, probably most of you not, right? That's where I come into play. I'll do it, and I'll teach it to you on Wednesday night. That's why it's called a Bible study. This ought to be the priority, that we're going to look at the Word of God. We're going to study the Word of God, you know, together, the Bible study. Man, what could be more important than that, really, when you think about it? But people aren't, you know, I met a pastor that took over Bobby Andrews' church. He was there for 10 years, and he was at Bible camp helping out. And he stepped down from the church, and this is what he said, which I don't agree with it, this reason, but he said, I took the church as far as they wanted to go. That's always the case. I can take you as far as you want to go. Not as far as I want to go. You got to be on board. I can take you farther than you've gone if you'd let me. Do I know it all? No, I don't know it all. Am I perfect? No. Am I the greatest pastor in the world? No, I'm not. But I think I can take you farther than you have gone. You can go farther. But I can only take you as far as you want to go. And so we look around, man. Here it is, Wednesday night prayer meeting. Of course, that's a whole other message right there. The power of prayer. Crying out loud, the power that we have in prayer. We say we believe it, but we don't pray, so we don't believe it. And the power that we have in prayer and corporate prayer meeting is, you know, everybody. Is powerful. And then there's the Word of God. Study and really get down there and dig in there and get a deeper meaning of the Word of God. We have it. And all over the place, churches, man, it's crickets chirping. Nobody's interested in that. But we say that we believe. Listen, and the Bible, listen, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. You got to study the Word of God. Now just read it. See, reading's the superficial part. Studying is the deeper thing. And so, you know, how do you know God? You got to study the Word of God. And look at what, here's another thing. This might blow you. Look what it says in verse 17. It says, any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In other words, this is what Jesus is saying. If you want to know Him, if you want to know God, if you want to know Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, you got to be obedient. With obedience comes knowledge. It's an amazing thing. It's amazing. You know, that'll happen. You know, another thing is how many people that believe that are claiming that they're saved do not live their lives according to the Word of God. This blows my mind. You know, and I've looked and I've seen examples. Listen, everything that's going on in the world right there is going on among God's people that claim to know and claim to be saved and claim to have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in their heart. I mean, we look in the church today, we got alcohol, we got drugs, we got pornography, we got fornication, we got adultery, we got divorce, we got grudges, we got hate, we got unforgiveness, we've got unlove. All this by people that are claiming that they really know Jesus Christ and they have a relationship with Him. It's the same thing. There's nothing different. I mean, and there's a million examples. When they look, I ask pastors this all the time. You know what happens? Somebody gets mad. Usually, they could get mad at you, they'll stay here. If they get mad at me, they're gone. That's just, or a pastor, you know. But this is what happens. Seldom does anybody ever come to the pastor and say, Pastor, I got a problem. I don't agree with what you did. You done wrong. Which, you know, that'd be a lie. You, I'm just saying. But you know, you've done this, and you know, I just feel like God's leading me off. No. That's not what happens. And the Bible's clear. The Bible says, hey, listen, if you find got a fault with your brother, what does the Bible say to do? You go to your brother and say, hey, brother, listen, you really offended me. You know, I don't know if you realize it or not, but you did. And maybe they'll reconcile. And boy, you've really gained a brother. But no. I'm leaving. Oh, wait a minute. I forgot my grudge. Let me get that. Wait a minute. I forgot my unforgiveness, too. And let me get that under my arm. And you know, I got bitterness. Hey, Stanley, can you throw that bitterness up on my back? Because I'm leaving out of here with everything. Huh? That's what happens. That's what happens. I mean, it happened. And I talked to all the other pastors. I said, man alive. And I'll tell you what anymore. I just don't. This is my. If you get mad and leave, don't expect me to come see you. And I'm going to tell you why. Because if I'll look at it like this. If you want to talk to me, you would have. Right? Why didn't you talk to me? He said, well, you didn't come and see me. I left out there and you didn't come and see me. I said, well, did you want to talk to me? Yeah, well, why didn't you? I mean, you know, well, that's a two-way street. But and that's just one example of nobody living their life according to the Word of God. I mean, that's why we have it. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We don't go by that. The church is not going by that. Churches are shriveling up. Sunday nights are closing down because nobody comes. Wednesday nights are closing up because nobody comes. God's people. I'm not expecting the lost. Hey, look, they're having church tonight. Let's go on down there. No, I'm expecting God's people, and I think God's expecting His people too. But we say we believe and trust in God, but we're not living our life according to the Word of God. What about the Great Commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Talk the gospel. What about that? Where's it at on your priority list? I told them last week in Sunday and Wednesday, if you go out and evangelize the world, talk to people about Jesus Christ, what's your plan to get it done? Oh, we're just going to talk to the lost. What lost? I mean, you got to get a name on them. What lost? You know, we're not doing that. Man, you can't know Christ without obedience to His Word. G. Campbell Morgan said this, when men are wholly, completely consecrated to the will of God and want to do that above everything else, then they find out that Christ's teaching is divine and that it is the teaching of God. Let me ask you this. What would hurt you to be obedient to God? What would hurt you? How many of you know you get hurt when you get disobedient to God? That's when you get hurt. It's not being obedient to God. God's not saying, well, listen, man, I don't want you to have any fun, and I'm going to put all these rules and regulations. It's more than rules and regulations. It's a love affair. See, when we know Him, we love Him, and when we love Him, we do what He wants to do. We do it because we love, not out of a commitment or a obligation, I should say. That way it's a different thing. It's different. How many of you know that? That being obedient's not going to hurt you. What would it hurt? We just start doing this. Hey, from this day forward, you know, I'm going to start doing everything God wants me to do. God will bless your life bigger than you can imagine. And the third thing is division. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know what he's saying? He said, listen, you come to me, and if you really know me, I'm going to tell you what. You're going to be satisfied. You're going to be satisfied. Satisfaction, peace, you know, everything that... And then not only that shall you be satisfied, he said, out of your belly is going to throw rivers of living water to who? All them lost dead people that's out there around you. We're going to become a blessing to somebody else. He said, if you really know me, if you know me. There's no person nor anything greater than Jesus Christ. This is the truth that you got to grasp. And He deserves all our attention and all our devotion. You know, do we love Him? I asked the church Wednesday night, all 13 people that were here. I asked them Wednesday night, I said, you know, can we honestly say, do we love Jesus Christ like we could or should? You know, nah. And I'll tell you why. And I don't know that the answer will ever be yes. We could love Him more, though. We can, you know, you got to know more to love more. And I think, you know, and so what do you do? You say, well, you know what, I'm the pastor of the church. Do I love Him like I could? Do I love Him like I should? So what is the solution? It's not in here. You can't love God in your own power like you should love. God's got to help me. So then I say, you know what? Instead of saying, God, you know, I got this hangnail right here that's really been bothering me on prayer meeting time, I say, God, you know what? I don't love you like I should. Forget the hangnail. I don't love you like I should. I need you to increase my love. You got to do it. Only God can do it. Only God can show us how much. I started thinking about this morning. I was doing my devotion, and sometimes something just hits you. We hear a lot of stuff that goes in this ear and it goes over our head, you know, and you hear it all the time. And it was talking about that very thing. I'll have to paraphrase a little bit. It was one of the devotions. And it said this, you know, it was talking about loving God. And sometimes we think we're so unworthy. And we usually don't verbalize this. It's just in our subconscious. I'm so unworthy. You know, I haven't done right. God doesn't love me as much as he could because I haven't been as obedient as I could. You ever get thinking that way? Maybe now you're thinking about it because I'm saying it. That's not what God's asking, because he knows you can't do it. What he wants you to do, and this was a profound thought that I had today when this said this, it just like struck me, is that God just wants you to accept the love that he has for you. Just accept the love that he has for you. And it was like, man, it was like it hit. I said, man, you know, God's on my side. He's not the enemy. You know, he loves me. And it was just like a peace. And a calmness like came over my soul. I said, you know what? God loves me. God wants me to succeed. He died for me while I was a sinner. He died for you. Jesus Christ died for you while you were a sinner. He didn't wait for you to become good enough and then I'm going to love you. He didn't even wait for you to become good enough and then he's going to use you to serve. I was reading another devotion today and it was talking about Jonah. Look at Jonah. Jonah went. He didn't want to preach and God said, you're going to preach. And Jonah said, I don't want to go. And he got him in a whale's belly and he spit him out and he went down there and preached. And then he came back and he went over there and was all sad and disappointed and bummed out and whining to God because all the people in Nineveh got saved and he didn't want them to. So he didn't. He went down there and preached to Nineveh and his heart wasn't right. But guess what? God used it anyway. If God had to wait for my heart to get right to preach, I'd never preach. If God had to wait for your heart to get right, he'd never use you. No, just believe. Just believe the... Made some people mad early. No, just kidding. I'm teasing. I told them, they told me they had to leave. I said, if I see you leave, I'm going if God loves us, he loves you. He knows we're not perfect. Man, he deserves everything that we have. Everything. And it's worth it all. It's worth it all. Man, listen, do we love him like we could? No, so you pray. I'm almost done. Back to the crowd. Most of the crowd and a lot of the crowd had a favorable opinion about Jesus. They didn't commit themselves to him, personally to him. They just had a favorable opinion. That means we can too. The crowd was confused. They reasoned. Like I said, they thought this with the leaders. They said, listen, if he's a deceiver, they should lock him up, but they haven't. And if he's the Messiah, we ought to worship him, but we haven't. We don't understand why they haven't done anything right there. Listen. It's the same today. They didn't do either thing. And there's a lot of people in churches today. You can preach in a lot of churches. Not everybody in any church is saved. Not everybody here is saved. And you can sit there and ponder and think and this and that and reason and not do anything. That's it. You know. And the only way that we'll ever, and I've thought about this and thought about this, and I want to preach on Jesus Christ, just on Jesus, although he can be seen in every place in the Bible, but the person of Jesus Christ. Because I can tell you, like I was telling somebody about eating spinach, you know, I don't like it. You can tell me I ought to eat it, it won't make me eat it. You can tell me it's going to be good for me, and I'm not going to eat it. There's only one way in the world you get me to eat spinach, and you got to magnify it, you've got to make it into something so good that I want it. And I can tell you that you need to get saved. And I can tell you that you ought to love Jesus. And I can tell you that it'll be good for you, that God will bless you. I can tell you, but I know it won't work until I magnify Jesus Christ to the point where you know that you've got to have him in your life. Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. God spoke to your heart this morning. You know you need Jesus. Maybe you know this. I know this. Maybe you say, you know what? I don't love him like I could. I don't love him like I should. I don't know him like I could. I don't know him like I should. That's okay. You know, just confess it to God and say, God, I need to know you more. I need to love you more. Help me.